It's almost inconceivable that we could actually talk to God, the maker of heaven and earth. And yet we can. Scripture tells us that Jesus has come into the world and has explained God. He declares to us in John chapter 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through him. As we look at this passage, we not only realize in Matthew chapter 6 that we oftentimes don't pray the way that we should. We don't pray to the person that we should be praying to. Because Matthew reveals to us that we oftentimes say our prayers to be noticed of men and to be heard by them. And they're not our audience. From time to time I have somebody come up to me after they say a prayer. They say, how was that? And I go, I don't know. You'll have to ask God on that one. He's the one you're talking to. He's the one that's listening to you. And so Matthew, by the power of the Spirit, will in a drastic way say, go in your closet. Jesus proclaims God is concerned about having a relationship with you, and it's not about show, it's not about who you say it before. It's about you and me. Let's get in the closet, let's shut the door, and let's talk. As he demonstrates this prayer, he begins to reveal to us not only the heart of prayer, but the way we are to approach God. And marvels upon marvels, we actually get to approach him, as Hebrews will declare, we actually are allowed to come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly before the throne of grace. So Jesus explains to us, when you come to the Father, when you come to God, approach him in a very personal way. Approach your Father like this. On behalf of me and our beloved family, I come to you, my Father, with great affection, adoration, and expectation. Recognize and revere your Father for who he is. For he is in the heavens. By the way, the plural. I recognize you, Father, that you're unlike anyone else. You are unlimited in your scope of influence and power. Your wisdom and your ways are far superior to anything I can imagine, and your majesty and righteousness has a glory that far exceeds all comprehension, far above all else, the heavens. Acknowledge your Father to be holy to you. Holy is his name. You're not declaring him holy. You're saying, you are holy to me. Therefore, to me you are most important. I value you above all that I treasure. And as for my love for you, no one or nothing comes close. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Long for your Father's will and rule in your life. For more than anything, I long for you to be in charge. That is thy kingdom come, by the way. It is the rule of God. And I long to want what you want. I long to love what you love. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask God to be the one and only supplier of your daily needs. You're not asking him because you need to remind him that you have need. He's already told us. The Lord knows that you have need before you ask. He's asking you to come to the Father, to ask him to be your only source. Oh, we know that God provides everything. We know that there's nothing on earth that isn't his. But it's a recognition that all is his, and you will not take from anyone that would in any way derive credit from themselves. Ask God to be the one and only supplier of your daily needs. I want only you to be my supplier in your time and in your way. With your food, I shall be satisfied. I don't want to eat the bread of selfishness or vanity. I will refuse to eat the bread of ill-gotten gain, and I will reject the bread of bribery, manipulation, and idolatry. Sort of like it says in Proverbs, put a knife to your throat if you know that you're eating in the presence of a selfish man. The last phrase that we looked at was, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The focus of the text is that you and I need to seek to be right and righteous before God. To you alone, I owe gratitude. We owe God stuff, don't we? We're debtors to God. We owe our gratitude, we owe praise, we owe reverence, we owe affection, fidelity, obedience. And yet, I know that I have failed miserably and I have greatly offended you. I owe you this, a debt. Please send my offenses far away. That is the word forgive, by the way. We know that the great promise is as far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more. Please send my offenses far away, to be forever forgotten. For this I will be eternally indebted, to live and love as you have mercifully and graciously loved me. Why do you forgive others? We owe a debt. We owe a debt of love. As he has loved us, we will mercifully and graciously love others. The next and almost end of this prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To me, probably one of the most enigmatic passages that we look at, because the first phrase seems to be a little bit strange if you think about it. It almost seems to imply that if we don't ask him to lead us in not in temptation, he just might lead us into temptation. And with that thought in mind, it's hard to believe that God would do such a thing. In fact, if you'll turn with me to James chapter 1, it seems impossible that God would do such a thing. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, if you'll pick up with me in verse 12, begins with this simple phrase, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. I want to stop here a minute and sometimes it's just very important to define words. At the very beginning of James, in James chapter 1, verse 2, he starts off by saying, you need to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. The word trials being the key that I want you to look at. This word trials is going to be the exact same word as temptation. That's important to know, because the way that the translators will know the difference between the word, whether to actually translate it trial or temptation, is based on the context in which it is placed. No other reason other than that. So you have the same word that is going to be used in both settings. Now we pick up in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, by the way, same word as trials, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived. God just gives you good gifts. The Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of shifting. The passage is clearly telling us that God does not lead us into temptation. So the question that we'd have to ask ourselves is, then why in the world are we asking him not to lead us into temptation? I mean, it seems not only axiomatic, but it seems ridiculous that we would come before God and have to remind him that he doesn't need, or he shouldn't be, leading us into temptation. So it's important at this point for us then to break down the text. As we come to this particular phrase, it starts off with a very small word, and one of those small words that we oftentimes tend to skip over. It is the word and. It is a conjunctive thing. It is a cumulative force that is tied directly to the text before that. That is to say, forgive us. So the forgive us is now tied to this lead us not into temptation. There's a reason for that. And what it's going to show is that not only are the two tied together, but need to be understood in the same context. So we're coming to God with a realization that we are weak. Why do you say that, Pastor Gary? Because you just said, forgive me. And I owe you a great debt. And I haven't been matching up to my responsibilities. I am a failure. I need your mercy. You're admitting that to God. You therefore come before God and you ask him not to bring us through something, actually is the phrase, and lead us not. If you could actually put on there, bring us not through. What is it you're asking God not to bring you through? Well, it is the word temptation, but it is also the word trials. And the emphasis seems to be that God is going to and can bring us to and through him through a series of testings or trials. I'll give you an example. As we look at the sons of Zebedee, they come before the Lord, and in Matthew chapter 20, we won't turn to the text, but the mother comes and brings the sons and says, grant that these two boys of mine sit, one on the right and one on the left. And he says, I don't think you know what you're asking for. You don't know about the cup that I'm about to drink. And then he turns to them and he says, are you able to take the cup? And they said, oh, we are able. Well, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the suffering. He's about to. And we know that all the disciples scattered. It is as if they were standing before God and saying, no problem. We can do this. Take us through the trials. Now, before we go a step further, let me just reiterate that temptation is trials. And trials is temptation. It's just based on not only the context, but how you perceive it. For instance, we talk about the temptation of Christ, don't we? But was he tempted? No. It was a testing of Christ, but it was not a temptation of Christ. Why was it not a temptation? Because he had no desire for the things that the evil one was alluring him with. So the word trials, or the word temptation, is also the word testing. It literally defined is a proving ground. Temptation will prove who you are. It'll prove what you love. It'll prove what you're drawn to. It'll prove your character. Oftentimes, a trial will be an enticement, which turns out to be a temptation. Oftentimes, a temptation will turn out to be an adversity or an affliction. What takes us through a time of refinement. How you respond to it really ultimately defines whether or not it was a trial or a temptation. Were you made perfect? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now the text seems to imply that God would bring us through times of testing. And it seems as if the disciples were at a point where they were saying, bring it on. If you turn me to Matthew chapter 26, we see a similar passage, not unlike the sons of Zebedee that come before Christ, in which Jesus has spent time with his disciples. They had prepared a supper together. And now he begins to explain to them that the time is going to come when the shepherd will be slain and the sheep will be scattered. Verse 32 of Matthew 26. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night, before cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. In a way, what the disciples are declaring are, and what they're asking God to do is to test them. passage in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, in which Jesus said, Satan has been granted permission to sift you like wheat. The question is, why would he be granted permission to sift Peter? And I would say, because Peter asked for it. Test me. Put me to the test. See if I don't hang in there to the very end. Yet Scripture is full of verses that remind us in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7:20 puts it this way, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. Psalm 19:12, the psalmist cried unto the Lord, who can even discern his errors? I don't even know if there's something. Paul will say, I can't think of anything against me, but I'm not by this acquitted, because I could have other sins. Psalm 51:4, I am a sinner, and you are the blameless one, the psalmist cries out. Even Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 5 through 7, we have sinned, righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us, open shame. Job declares in Job 9:20, though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty. Job 10:15, if I am wicked, woe to me, and if I am righteous, I dare not lift my head. Job 11:11, for he knows false men, and God is able to see iniquity without even investigating. I've got some hidden faults. They're not hidden to him. Hebrews tells us that all things are laid bare in his sight. In Job chapter 15, verses 14 through 16, what is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks iniquity like water. Did you catch that phrase? Man who drinks iniquity like water. We don't even think about it. We have an insatiable desire for iniquity. We don't even know that we're drinking it. We don't even give it a second thought. It's as much a part of our life as everything else. Psalm 103:10 says this, that God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. Psalm 130 declares, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. And that's why we fear you. Malachi 3:2 talks about the coming of the Lord. We'll read it. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. Fuller's soap, actually made from plant, that they burn into ashes. It becomes white. Oh, that's what his coming's like. Who can stand? 10% is left of the plant after it's burned. Who can stand? Who could stand? Test me, God. See if I'm not holy. No, Jesus said, don't pray that. Pray this way. Bring us not through the trial. Bring us to the deliverer. Because we're sinners. Forgive us our debts. Who could stand the trials, the testings of your purity and your standards? Who could stand? God, I do not ask that you test my greatness. I rest alone on your deliverance. That's why the next phrase, deliver us. The phrase there literally means bring us to the deliverer. It's not just simply a deliverance away from something, a rescuing of, but it is something that is being drawn, or someone that is being drawn to the person, to the one that is delivering. In other words, Lord, don't lead us and don't bring us down the path of the testing. Take us and put our hands in the one that delivers. That's where our hope is. That's where we abide. The next phrase goes hand in hand with us because it literally begins to describe that he needs to deliver us. He is a deliverer of evil. Now, what's interesting is most texts will agree that this is made reference to the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. The reason why it's not clear is because it seems as if evil itself becomes personified even within us. It's like a person that takes a hold. And the picture is pretty clear because it's like he wants you to see, on the one hand, you can embrace the deliverer. On the other hand, you can embrace the evil one. God, let me embrace you, not the evil one. Now the question is, what evil are we being delivered from? And what's interesting is, if you look with me in Romans chapter 15, Paul makes some grand statements as he talks about striving together for the Lord. And we know that there was much suffering that was going to ensue because of his ministry. Romans chapter 15, we pick up in verse 30. Paul declares, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea." Now let me just stop here. I know how the story went. You do too. You read Acts, right? You know what happened. He wasn't delivered from them. They arrested him, they threw him in prison, and now he's shipped to Rome. Or was he delivered? See, that's an interesting question. Are we talking about deliverance from the harm of this world, or are we talking about something different? Look at the passage. "That I may be delivered from those who are disobedient." Why would he phrase it in such a way? Why wouldn't he talk about from their beatings, Paul will actually give testimony of the fact that he had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been drowned almost in the water, a day and a night in the sea. "That I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." Well, why would it prove to be unacceptable? Well, we know what he's doing. He's actually bringing a contribution to those who are in Jerusalem as he's collected it from all the churches. How would he make it acceptable? By his attitude, by his heart. And he knows that he has to come to a very aggressive and hateful people in this city, Jerusalem, which most of them are against him, not the church in Jerusalem, but most of those in the religious institutions. And he knows that he's going to have to defend the faith in righteousness with a good heart. It's hard to love people that don't love you, and it's hard to be kind to somebody that is reviling you. But he said, "God, deliver me from disobedience." See, the disobedience is walking in hostility and hatred. It is not putting our trust in God. It is putting our trust in ourselves and defending ourselves. And God, deliver me from that attitude. Deliver me from that heart that they have so boldly proclaimed. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, we'll see the same thing and we'll build our case as we begin to look at what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The familiar passage of the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our affliction. And then he gives a description of an incident that happened to him while in Asia. We pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "For we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. So obviously deliverance from evil isn't necessarily a deliverance from affliction, is it? That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, and we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Watch verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death. Now, is he talking about the fact that God is going to deliver him from dying? No. We will read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he's ready to die, and he's going to die a death at the hands of Nero. No, what he's talking about is the peril of death, the peril of dying this way. What way? In a way of hopelessness. Where was he? Read verse 9 again. Indeed, we had what? The sentence of death within ourselves. God, don't let me die this way. Hopeless. What's happened? The evil one has crept in. The evil one has began to stir hopelessness and, in some cases, hatred, in some cases, depression. What is evil? It's those malevolent, it's that malevolent force within us. God, don't let me embrace evil. Deliver me from. Let me embrace you. Hopelessness, hatred, depression, doubt are all signs that the evil one's getting to you. Deliver me from. Jesus puts it this way in John 17, 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Chapter 16, verse 33 of John. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set what? Our hope. Ah. Delivered from the evil of hopelessness that is so consuming. And he will yet deliver us. Turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He turns to Timothy and really, he's leaving the earth. He's handing over the baton to Timothy, and he gives him these words of encouragement. Things will get worse. He tells him within the passage that in the last times, verse 1, difficult times are coming. He tells him that people will be learning a lot of stuff, but they'll just not ever be able to get it. That they'll have a form of godliness, but wickedness will just increase. He says this in verse 10. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings, such as has happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Deliver us from evil? Oh, deliver us from the evil one taking hold of our heart, taking us down that road of hopelessness and doubt, of inconsistency. That's why he says in verse 13, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, you, however, what? Continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. Read with me in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says in chapter 4, verse 5, but you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. It's time to go. I'm done. I'm giving my life. You say, Paul, you're being attacked by the evil. His declaration, if you read with me, in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me, watch the phrase, verse 18, from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. What are we talking about, every evil deed? Certainly we're not talking about the physical affliction. We're not talking about the ridicule. What we're talking about is evil overwhelming us. Now this is inextricably tied to the very beginning of this last part of the prayer. And that is, as it starts off, lead us not into temptation. Because what is the temptation? What is the testing? Well, the testing is pretty clear according to the text. The place of testing is, and the evil that oftentimes come to us, is where you and I begin to trust in our own strength. Literally, he is coming before God and he says, God, don't take me through the testing in my strength. I hold on to the deliverer. You are the one that I embrace. Your hope, my hope is in you, not in my ability to make it through those trials. I cannot do this. I will not do this. I come to you asking you. I am but a weak man. It's not in my power, but in yours. You deliver me from the evil of trusting in myself, of hoping in myself. Why don't you turn to a final passage is found in Psalm 143. The prayer starts off, prayer of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me, not in my faithfulness, not in my righteousness, but in your faithfulness. In your righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man is righteous. Don't take me through the trials to test my righteousness. I am not righteous. I will not pass. Now you say, well, Pastor Gary, God takes us through times of trials. Yes, but after we received him. And it's he who strengthens us through those trials. But we do not ask to prove ourselves. We ask that we might prove his faithfulness through us. Our hope is not in us. It is in him. Do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. The enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places. He gets to me. I begin to feel hopeless and helpless, and I want to throw in the towel. Like those who have long been dead, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. Peter declares, everybody else leaves you, not me. Grant that we would take and sit at your right and left. We are able. Now, put my hand in the hand of the deliverer. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse at the work of thy hands. I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul longs for thee. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust not in me, in thee. Teach me the way that I should walk, for to thee I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in thee. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me. In thy righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in thy loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Bring us not through the door of trial and testing. We would surely fail. But put us in the arms of the deliverer, who will keep us from the evil and destructive thought that somehow I might trust in myself. God, keep me ever clinging to you. That's the prayer. He's the one we trust in. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to embrace you, the deliverer. For our hope cannot be in us. There is no good in us. If you should put us through the fire, who could stand? Your righteousness far excels any of my abilities, my resolve, even the greatest of my intensity. God, I come to you the realization that I need forgiveness. And all of my righteousness is filthy rags. I have no backbone but you. And you are my only hope. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. If you have been trying to live your life in your own strength and your own power, if you have come in grandiosity before God and said, "Test me," you'll see. I'll do great things for you. Dearly beloved, you do not understand God. You do not understand His righteousness. And you don't understand how weak you are. God, don't take me through your fire. Take me to your deliverer. You keep me from this hurtful, dangerous thought that the evil one would so implant in my heart that you are not to be trusted and that I must do it on my own. Deliver me from the hatred and the bitterness that could so easily come into my life. Deliver me from the depression and the darkness that would so easily overwhelm me. Let me not for one moment put my trust in me. If you'll come to God in simplicity and talk to Him, putting all of your trust in Him, He will reward you. He will strengthen you. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll need not fear evil, for he is with you. He is with you. You will be able to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because you'll see God in his strength and his power perform the majesty of his deliverance in everyone. There will be days when you will have the sentence of death within yourself. But this testing is so that you might not trust in yourself, but in the deliverer, who will deliver and keep you from being overwhelmed. More than that, will cause you to rejoice in the suffering. There is a power. It is Jesus. Have you received him as Lord and Savior? Have you embraced the Deliverer? Are you still trying to do it through your own? You pray a sunny place.
My only hope is in you. My only hope is in you. From early
given to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It'll look like the rapture.